الحمد لله وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله. عائشة رضي الله عنها، the wife of the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, said that the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said that on the day of Arafah there will be no more people saved from hellfire than on that day, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come close and he will take pride with his worshippers. He will tell the angels, what do they do those worshippers want from me? In this hadith we can see very clearly that it is a great chance for saving yourself from hellfire by going to Hajj and by standing on the Mount of Arafah, or in that place which is Arafah, and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save you from hellfire, and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala everything that you wish, everything good. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be proud of his worshippers, the pilgrims, and he will say, what do they want? In other words, they don't want anything but to obey me and to ask from me and to worship me. So this is something which is a great advantage in Hajj, and that is one will have the chance to save himself from hellfire on that day of Arafah. Abi Sa'id al-Khudri رضي الله عنه said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said that it is not lawful for a woman who believes in Allah and the Day of Judgment to travel any travel which is 3 days or more, and in another narration any travel which is 1 day or more, except that she has her father with her, or her son with her, or her husband with her, or her brother with her, or anyone who is a mahram to her with her. And in this hadith the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes it very clear that the woman has no right to travel by herself even when she goes to Hajj. And in the other hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it is not lawful for a woman who believes in Allah and the Day of Judgment to travel the length of 1 day, except with someone who is a mahram to her with her. Also, Abdullah ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with them, said that I heard the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in his ceremony, no man should be alone with a woman except that this woman must be accompanied by someone who is a mahram to her, and no woman should travel without someone who is a mahram to her with her. So a man said, O Messenger of Allah, my wife has went out to Hajj, she is on travel to Hajj, and I have put my name to be in such and such battle with you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, leave this battle and go make Hajj with your wife. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told this man, ordered him to go and make Hajj with his wife and not to go in the battle, because his wife cannot go to Hajj by herself if she is traveling. But if the woman lives in Mecca, then she does not have to travel to make Hajj. Then she can make Hajj if she wishes. But if you live somewhere where you have to travel to Mecca by airplane or by car or by whatever, then the woman cannot make this travel without a mahram with her. So this means that she cannot make Hajj with only women or people who are not mahram to her. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam met with some people who were on their way to Hajj. He told them, "Who are you?" They said, "We are Muslims," or "We are the Muslims." He said, and they asked him, "Who are you?" He said, "I am the Messenger of Allah." So one woman raised her head. One woman had a child on her. She raised him up and she said, "O Messenger of Allah, is there any Hajj for this child?" The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Yes, and you will have the reward." So if someone wants to take his child to Hajj, that's okay. He will get the reward, and this child can perform the Hajj as much as he can. And for those things that he cannot do, then his parents should do for him. Also, Abdullah ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with them, said that Al-Fudayl ibn Abbas, his brother, was riding with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So a woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asking him. And Al-Fadl was paying attention to her by turning his face to her, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was turning his face away, because it is unlawful for the believer to look at some woman who is not lawful for him. Actually, in this hadith, this doesn't mean that her face was uncovered. It could mean that while covering her face, part of her face would be uncovered, and maybe Al-Fadl was looking at that part only. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was removing the face of Al-Fadl to the other part, and the woman said, "O Messenger of Allah, the obligation of Hajj is due on my father, but he is too old. He cannot stand on his camel." In other words, he cannot sit. He is too old to sit. So should I make Hajj for him? He said, "Yes." So from this hadith, it is clear that for someone who cannot perform Hajj by himself due to his age, he is too old, he is too weak, he has a certain disease that he cannot move around, that he cannot sit, then someone else can make the Hajj for him. Also, Aisha radiallahu anha narrates, she says that one of the women at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on her way to Hajj fall into her period time. The blood came from her. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered Abu Bakr to tell her to wash up and to start her Hajj. In this hadith, it is clear that when the woman during the Hajj has the blood coming out in her period time, then she could continue her Hajj, and she can make everything in Hajj except the prayers, of course, and except going around the Kaaba. So she cannot go in the Masjid al-Haram, and she cannot go around the Kaaba, but she can make the rest of the things in Hajj. There is no problem. And she should delay the tawaf around the Kaaba until she is pure from the blood. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma narrates the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have set the mawaqit, the positions to start the Hajj from. Now, those positions differ. Those people who come from Egypt, for example, have a special miqat, and those people who come from Medina and cross by Medina, then they have a special miqat, and so on. Now, in coming by airplane, what happens is that most of the people who come by airplane, they start their Hajj in Jeddah itself. And this is wrong, to come from the east. The miqat is just before Jeddah. It is so you have to make the you have to start your ihram before reaching Jeddah by about 20 minutes or so. 20 minutes. It will be mentioned on the airplane. The captain will say it loudly that now we are about to reach the miqat. As a matter of fact, he will give you some time. He will call before that. He will say after half an hour or after 15 minutes, we will be reaching towards the miqat. So you should be prepared. You can be prepared by your dress even before going into the airplane. No problem. You can dress from your home if you wish or from the airplane itself. But you have to make sure that when you reach that point that you start saying لبيك اللهم بحجة or لبيك اللهم بعمرة. So you start the Hajj from the Miqat time. You don't go beyond the Miqat. If you do so, then you have to sacrifice an animal later on. So the Miqat is very important in Hajj, and you cannot cross the Miqat. The people who live in Mecca, of course, their Miqat is from Mecca itself, from wherever they are. Aisha رضي الله عنها, the wife of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, said, I have put the perfume on the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم with my two hands when he was dressing for the Ihram. And when he finished his Hajj, when he was about to leave the Ihram, when he left the Ihram totally, I also put the perfume on the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now in this hadith it is clear that before starting your Hajj, before starting, you can put on the perfume. Now when you reach the Miqat and you start the Hajj or start the Umrah, after that you should not put any perfume until you finish your Umrah or your Hajj. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have made it sunnah for us to say labbayka allahumma labbayk, labbayka la sharika laka labbayk, innal hamda wal ni'mata laka wal mulk la sharika lak. This is the way you will be saying after you start your Hajj or Umrah, by saying labbayka allahumma labbayk, لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك. Now you say this as loud as you can. You don't become shy of saying it loud, because this is something good to say. This is a way to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a way to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are answering the call of Allah, and you are declaring His oneness, and you are declaring His praise, and you are declaring that all the favors are due to Him alone, and if He is the owner of all things, and He is the one who deserves all the worship. So you say this loudly as much as you can, all the way from the Miqat until you reach the Kaaba. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Who has started his Hajj or Umrah, what does he say? And that is لبيك اللهم لبيك, لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك, إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك. In this great declaration, one declares that he is answering the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on him. لبيك اللهم لبيك means I declare that I answered your call, O my Lord, O Allah. لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك. This is an emphasis that you are answering his call and you are obeying his order. But here you say also that I am answering your call because you are the one who must be obeyed and no one should be obeyed with you. In other words, there is no associate with you in worship. There is no partner with you in worship. And this is part of the declaration. Then, إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ وَالنِّعْمَةَ لَكَ وَالْمُلْكِ. You are saying that all the praise belongs to you. You deserve all the praise. You deserve all the perfect attributes. You are the most wise, you are the most knowledgeable, you are the most hearing, the most seeing, the almighty, the most merciful, and so on. This is the meaning of Alhamd, the praise. وَالنِّعْمَةَ. وَالنِّعْمَةَ means all the favor is due to you. All the blessings, all the bounties are from you. All the favors are from you alone. وَالْمُلْكِ. لَكَ وَالْمُلْكِ. So all the favors are to you, and you are the owner of all things. You are the owner of all things. لَا شَرِيكَ لَكَ. There is no one who has any share in your ownership. There is no one who has any share with you. You are the only owner. So this is the popular form of talbiyah. There are some other forms which we can use if we know them from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or from the sayings of the companions. May Allah be pleased with them. Now, when one starts his Hajj at the Miqat, he can start it by saying Labbayka Umrah wa Hajjah. Oh Allah, I answer your call by intending a Umrah and a Hajj together. Or you can say Labbayka Umrah, and then later on at the 8th day of Dhul Hijjah, you start your Hajj and you make the intention with Hajj again. And as we said previously, that there are three forms of performing Hajj: the Ifrad and the Qiran and the Mut'ah or Tamattu. Now, in the Ifrad, at the Miqat, you say, Oh Allah, Labbayka Allahumma bihajj. So you are only declaring that you will make the Hajj. And in the Qiran, you say, Labbayka Umratan wa Hajjah. That I declare to you, O Allah, my intention to make such and such. Now, of course, one might ask, should we declare our intentions when we do our worships, our salat, our wudu, and so on? The answer is no. It is only in this position, at the time of Hajj and Umrah, at the position of starting your Hajj and Umrah, it is only that position where you declare it loudly. But other than that, the intention is in the heart. When you make the intention for the prayer, it's in your heart. You don't say anything by your tongue. And when you make the intention for wudu, the same thing. So actually, declaration is something else other than the intention. So you have the intention to make Hajj, but then you declare it to show it. So that this thing will be something which is known and something which is apparent. And of course, the Hajj al-Tamattu', you can say Labbayka Allahumma Umrah. And when you finish the Umrah, you take off your Ihram and you wait until the 8th day, then you start your Hajj. So this is the three kinds of Hajj. And the Hajj al-Tamattu', the last one that we mentioned, where you start by saying Labbayk Allahumma Umrah, and then you make the Umrah, and after you finish it, you finish the Umrah, and then you take your clothes, and then you put on the regular clothes and so on, and you wait until the 8th day of the Hijjah, and you start your Hajj. This is tamattu', and this is the best way of making Hajj, because there are more things to do in this way of making Hajj. That's why there is more reward for it, because there are more things to do in it. Now, if you you fear that you might be blocked by something during Hajj and that you might be stopped from continuing Hajj or Umrah, then you should mention this at the beginning of your miqat. If you are afraid that such a thing might happen, then you should put this condition at the beginning of your miqat. When you make your talbiyah, you say, "Oh Allah, I will be free of my ihram if something happens to me." So this is a condition that you can use at the time of ihram. Now, the one who starts the ihram should avoid the regular clothes which are sewed. All the clothes which are sewed must be avoided, such as the shirt, the trouser, the long surwal, and so on. Those clothes which are sewed must be avoided. And also the regular shoe which goes above your ankles should be avoided. You should be wearing some kind of slipper which is below your ankles. So of course, if someone cannot find any clothes which are unsewed, then he can wear anything, of course. And if he cannot find any slippers which are below the ankle, then he can wear anything. Also, when someone starts his ihram, he cannot be hunting anything. No hunting for anything during ihram. And he cannot even eat from things. You must let your beards grow. And he said, "Awfu al-liha," you let your beards become long, and so on. So the Muslim man must understand that it is his obligation not to cut his beard and to leave it grow, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have ordered us to do so. And any order from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we are responsible for, and we will be sinning if we go against it. So it is not true to say that the beard is a sunnah in the extent that it is not a must to do it. No, because there are some sunnahs that you must do. Any sunnah where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have ordered, then it is a must to do. So in ihram, you cannot cut any of your hair. And also you should not cut any of your nails during ihram. You should not put any perfume during the ihram. You should not cover your head directly by putting, for example, the ghutra or the cap or anything on your head during ihram. But if someone does any of those things unintentionally while he has forgotten, then there is no problem. He has no problem if he does anything unintentionally. But for example, if someone has to cut his hair due to a certain disease in his head, then he can do so, but he has to sacrifice an animal for that. So if he has to cut his hair, for example, then, or if he has to cover his head for some reason, then he should do this, and he should sacrifice an animal for that later on. His Hajj will be complete and perfect. Also, in Hajj, one makes the, in Hajj and Umrah, it is one of the obligations of both Umrah and Hajj to make the tawaf around the Kaaba. Now, the tawaf is to go around the Kaaba 7 times. And during those times, one either makes dua, or he recites Quran if he wishes, or he remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One should not be involved in any thinking or any talk which is something of the worldly gains. he should only be remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reciting Quran and making dua. As a matter of fact, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have said that the tawaf is like the salat. So when you are in tawaf around the Kaaba, then you are like in prayers. In prayers, you don't talk to people. So similarly in tawaf, you should not talk to anyone, except if it is necessary for you to do so. For example, to say salamu alaykum, to say arhamkallah, if it is necessary, if you want to ask someone something, that's okay. But you should avoid anything other than that. Now, what you should avoid more is to cuss at someone or to say bad things. This is something which you must extremely be careful of during Hajj. Now, you know that Shaytan have made it his job to spoil all your worships. In Salat, he comes to you to spoil your Salat. In Hajj, he will come to you to spoil your Hajj. In Tawaf, he will come to you to spoil your Tawaf. He will whisper things to you. He will make whisper to you to say bad things to someone, and so on. He will whisper to you to become angry at someone and say bad things against him. So you have to be very careful, especially in Tawaf, where people are crowded and some ignorant people might be rushing and might be bothering others by their misbehavior. So you must be patient, and if you don't become patient and hold your tongue, then you will be spoiling your Hajj. This doesn't mean that your Hajj will be cancelled, but your reward will be less, and you will be you might be sinning. And this is something which you don't want to do during Hajj, because as you remember, to make Hajj without sinning, this will make your Hajj cancel all your sins, and you will come back from Hajj with all your sins forgiven. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله الحمد لله وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله. Last time we were speaking about tawaf, and tawaf is a very necessary part of Umrah and Hajj. It is a pillar in both Umrah and Hajj. So any Umrah without Tawaf is not accepted and is not considered a Umrah. And any Hajj without Tawaf is not accepted and is not considered a Hajj. So one has to make sure to make the Tawaf during the Umrah and during the Hajj. And the Tawaf is to go around the Kaaba 7 times. This is the Tawaf. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his Hajj and Umrah, when he was making the first Tawaf, when he came to the Kaaba, he was making the first three times in a rushing position. In other words, he was running in them, not running, but his steps were fast and close. So you walk fast with your steps closed. Now this is called ramal. In the first three times around the Kaaba, you make them walking fast with your steps close to each other. Then in the rest four times, you make them regularly. You walk as you wish. Now in making the Tawaf, one has to remind himself that he cannot bother the other Muslims. He cannot harm them. He cannot hit anyone with his hands. He cannot say anything wrong against them. Actually, the Muslim should always have this attitude toward his brothers, that he cannot harm them in any way. This is to teach us the lesson that we should be peaceful to our brothers, and we should not harm them in any way, neither by our tongue nor by our hand. So in tawaf, one has to be very careful about his tongue and about his action. He cannot be rushing to the degree that he harms the people. If you find a wide space in front of you, then you can rush if you want, as long as you are not harming anyone. But if you find that you will be harming someone, then you cannot rush. You have to be patient and you have to be slow. Also, when you want to go to the black stone, to touch it or to kiss it, then you should not bother anyone. You should not harm anyone. So it is only sunnah to kiss a stone or to touch it. It is not a must. If you can do it, fine. If you cannot do it, then when you cannot kiss it, you can only touch it with your hand. If you cannot touch it with your hand, then you can touch it with a stick if you have. If you cannot, then you can only point to it from wherever you are. That's enough. And when you come towards the black stone, you can either kiss it and say Allahu Akbar, or touch it, or point to it, and in each time you say Allahu Akbar. In tawaf, you make dua. Now there is no special dua, you can make anything you want, but between the two corners, that is the Rukn al-Yamani, the al-Yamani corner and the black stone, you say ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. O our Lord, provide good for us both in this life and in the hereafter, and save us from the hellfire. Now, you can make dua, you can recite Quran, you can say Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, whatever you want during tawaf. So this is regarding the tawaf. Now, after the tawaf, there are two rak'ahs that are recommended, which are called the two rak'ahs of tawaf. If you can make them, that's good. If you cannot, then it is not a must for you to make them. Now, it is sunnah to make them by facing the black stone and making the position of Maqam Ibrahim between you and the black stone. Now, in Hajj, and sometimes even in Umrah, you will find that it might be very difficult to be near that place. So you can make it from any other place. You don't have to harm the people by making it near that place, because some people at Hajj time and at Umrah time, when it is too crowded, they come and they stay in the way of the Muslims, and they make a lot of trouble, and they bother the people who are making Hajj. So all this is not necessary. You can make it from far away, and you can make it anywhere in the Haram. Anywhere you can just make it if you want, and it is a sunnah. It is not a must. Regarding the Rukn al-Yamani, that is the corner which is before the black stone, it is sunnah to touch it if you can. But if you cannot, that's fine. You don't have to do anything else. You don't point to it or anything when you go by it. It is sunnah only to touch it. Now, you must realize that touching the black stone or kissing it is an order from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or it is the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is in no means any way of worshipping the stone or seeking the blessings other than the reward of obeying the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in The only blessing that you will get by kissing the black stone or rubbing it is that you are getting the reward because you are obeying the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And obeying the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a worship to Allah. You are worshipping Allah by obeying the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So by rubbing at the black stone and by rubbing at the other corner which is before it, you are obeying the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and you are following his sunnah. And this is the blessing. So you cannot rub at any part of the Kaaba other than that. And you should not rub at anything else. Because there is no reward in doing so, because the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not doing that. But some people go beyond this and they come to any wall in the Kaaba, around the Kaaba, or any pillar around the Kaaba, and they start rubbing it, seeking the blessings. And this is shirk. This is bad. This is very bad. You cannot be seeking the blessing from anything. The Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the blessing, is the blesser. There is no blessing except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you should not seek the blessings from walls or graves or dust or trees or humans. There is no blessings except in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have put the blessing in, such as the prophets. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have made them blessed. So the companions used to take the hair of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to use it for curing their diseases. And they used to take some of his wudu ablution and to seek the blessings from it. But that is special for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and not for anyone else. It is only for the prophets of Allah. So this is very important for the Muslims to know that they have to make sure that they don't fall into any form of shirk during Hajj, because all their Hajj will be cancelled and all their actions will be cancelled, and they will be wasting their money and they're wasting their efforts. Now, in making the tawaf, of course, one cannot make the tawaf except by walking nowadays. But if it was possible that he makes the tawaf while he is on a camel, for example, or something else, then it's okay. So if someone is tired and he cannot make the tawaf walking, he is too tired, he can be carried. He can be carried and make the tawaf while he is carried, such as old women and old men. They can be carried by someone. Now, this is regarding the tawaf, that is the circumference around the Kaaba. Now, of course, after the tawaf comes the sa'i, which is walking between Safa and Marwa, There are two high positions, two mountains, small mountains, Safa and Marwa, and there is a distance between them to walk. Seven times going from Safa to Marwa is one time, and coming back is another time. So you go seven times, one going and then the second coming and so on. So you will end the seventh time at Marwa. You start from Safa and you end at Marwa seven times. So this is also a pillar of both the Umrah and the Hajj. And one's Umrah will not be complete if he does not make the walking between Safa and Marwa. And during this time, one can make dua, whatever he can remember. Or he just remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. During the tawaf around the Kaaba, when one puts the ihram, he covers his shoulder, which is facing the Kaaba, which is near the Kaaba, and he uncovers the other shoulder. But this is only in tawaf. After that, you just use your ihram and to cover both your shoulders. Especially when you are praying, you should be covering both your shoulders. So to uncover the shoulder is only in tawaf. But in the sa'i and all the other parts of hajj, you don't uncover your shoulder. And during the sa'i, of course, when you come to the Safa or the Marwa, you recite the verse Inna Safa wal Marwa min sha'air Allah, and then you say the La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la, and so on. And you can stand there and make some dua, and then leave. You go to the Marwa, and similarly at Marwa, you face the Qibla and you make the dua, and so on. Now, in the middle of Safa and Marwa, not exactly in the middle, but somewhere there are two green lines where between them you run, and you make also dua during running. So this is regarding the sa'i between Safa and Marwa. And for Umrah, after finishing the sa'i, then you have finished the Umrah. You just take you cut your hair short, or you shave your hair. If you are only making a Umrah, then it is best to shave your hair. But if you are making a Hajj after this Umrah, then it is best to cut your hair short so that you will shave it after you finish the Hajj. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Last time we were speaking about the third pillar of Umrah and Hajj, and that is the sa'i, to make the sa'i between Safa and Marwa. And it is seven times, to start from Safa and end at Marwa at the seventh time, and to make dua during this time, and to run between the two green lines and make dua. After finishing the sa'i, then if someone is making the Umrah, then all he has to do is either cut his hair short, if he is intending to make the Hajj afterwards, then he should only cut his hair short, so that he leaves the rest of his hair to shave it after Hajj. But if he is making Umrah alone, then it is better to shave all your hair, and then you will be finished with the Umrah. If you shave all the hair, then you are done with the Umrah. You can put on your regular clothes, you can put on your perfume, you can wear whatever you want, and so on. So this is regarding the Umrah. And the Hajj, of course, goes beyond that. In Hajj, after you finish your Umrah, if you are making the Umrah during the Hajj time, and you cut your hair short, you can put on any clothes you want, and then you wait until the eighth day of the Hijjah. On the eighth day, you start your Hajj. You start your Hajj by washing up and putting perfume if you want, and then you start the ihram. After putting the perfume, you start the ihram. But if you start the ihram first, you cannot put any perfume after you start your ihram. So when you start your ihram, then you cannot cut any of your hair during the ihram. You cannot put any perfume. You cannot cover your head with something directly, but of course you can use an umbrella because it will be very hot, especially in the summer. So then you go to Mina, a place called Mina, which is near Mecca. Some people go to Mina before the eighth day. That's okay. If they stay there in Mina before that day, it's okay. There is no problem. And in Mina, you stay there and make the prayers, and then you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you make dhikr and recite Quran. You don't waste your time gossiping and saying things which are unrelated to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the whole purpose of Hajj is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to praise Him, to recite Quran, to make dua. This is the whole purpose of Hajj. So if you want to go there for gossiping and for talking with your friends and for just enjoying your trip, then this is not the purpose of Hajj and Umrah. So the purpose of Hajj and Umrah is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to repent to Allah, to seek His forgiveness, to glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the purpose of Hajj. So you sleep in Mina until next day, which is the ninth day of the Hijjah, the day of Arafah. In the morning, not early in the morning, but later on in the morning, you start leaving to Arafah. And once you reach Arafah, you attend the khutbah there. There will be a khutbah. And you make the prayers. And you stay there in your position anywhere in Arafah, not necessarily near the mountain, because it will be too crowded. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that all Arafah is a position to stand, so you can sit anywhere. You can put the tent, if you have a tent, or you can sit under a tree to cover your head from the sun. You can put some sheets, whatever you want, to cover yourself, to make a shade for yourself, and you stay there and make dua until Maghrib time, or until a little bit after Maghrib. You make dua as much as you can, and that day especially, there will be a great chance for your dua to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and especially to make dua to Allah to save you from hellfire. And then when you finish from Arafah, after Maghrib, you leave Arafah and you go to Muzdalifah. And if you are alone, you don't have your wife and your some woman with you or some old people with you, then you should stay overnight in Muzdalifah. You should stay overnight in Muzdalifah. But if you have a company of women or weak people or old people, then you are allowed to accompany them and not stay overnight in Muzdalifah. You can pass by going to the Jamarat to throw the stones, and then to go to Mecca and make the tawaf of Hajj, which is a pillar from it is necessary in Hajj. So after throwing the Jamarat, throwing the stones, the seven stones, then you are free from the ihram. You can put on any clothes you want, you can put on the perfume, but you cannot approach your wife until you go to Mecca and make the tawaf. If you go to Mecca and make the tawaf, then you are free from all your ihram. You are totally free from the ihram, and you can approach your wife also. Now, this is the main part of Hajj. The only thing that is left now in Hajj is that you must sacrifice the animal, and you shave your head, and you also stay in Mina for 2 days after Eid day, or after the 10th day, or 3 days after the 10th day. So you stay there in Mina. You go every day before the sun becomes in the middle of the sky. you go there and prepare yourself to throw the stones. So as soon as the sun moves away from the middle towards the west, then this is the time for throwing the stones, if you wish, at that time or later on, Asr time, before Maghrib. And if it is difficult to do it before Maghrib, you can do it after Maghrib, at any time at night. So this is the Hajj. But in those 3 days, you throw the stones at all the three jamarahs, the small jamarah and the middle jamarah and the big jamarah. So you throw 7 at each jamarah, that is 21 stones altogether. And by finishing all this, you have finished the Hajj. You only have to make Tawaf al-Wada, the last Tawaf. And you make this Tawaf and you can leave. In this Tawaf, you don't have to be wearing anything special. You can make it with your clothes that you already have, and you finish your Hajj, and inshallah, your Hajj is complete and it will be accepted. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he was staying over in Muzdalifah after coming from Arafah, he was making Maghrib and Isha in Muzdalifah, combining them together, making both Maghrib and Isha. Because after leaving Arafah, it will be too crowded and you will not reach Muzdalifah maybe before 9 or 10 at night. So you make both Maghrib and Isha, and then you sleep there, or if you have to, you can leave if you have women with you or weak people. Now, in the morning, when you wake up in Muzdalifah, you make the Fajr prayer, and then after Fajr prayer, you stand near Al-Mash'ar al-Haram, which is in Muzdalifah, and you make dua. You make dua as you wish, and then when before sunrise, you start leaving. So these are the things which you need for the Hajj. Now, in throwing the stones, when you throw the stones, you say Allahu Akbar when you throw each stone. And when you finish throwing stones at the first jamarah, you make dua. And also the second jamarah, when you throw it with seven stones, then you make dua and so on. And it is preferable to shave the head altogether after finishing the Hajj. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, may Allah be merciful to those who shave their heads. The companion said, how about those who cut their hair? He said, may Allah be merciful to those who shave their heads 3 times. So it is better to shave the head completely after finishing throwing the stones on the 10th day of the Hijjah. Now, some people might shave before sacrificing, or some people might sacrifice before throwing the stone. This okay. It's okay because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have allowed all this on the 10th day of Hajj. Some people came and asked him. They said, we did not follow the sequence. Some of them said, we shaved before sacrificing, and some said, we sacrificed before throwing the stones. He was telling them, no problem, no problem. So to do something before the other is no problem. But of course, the sunnah to do it is to throw the stones on the day of on the 10th day, and when you come to the jamarah, the big jamarah, you throw the stones 7 times, then you shave, then you go and sacrifice. So the sacrifice is either one sheep, or you can sacrifice 1/7 of a cow or a camel. So if you are 7 people, you can sacrifice cow, and that will be sufficient for all seven of you. It is sunnah to eat by yourself from some of what you sacrifice. It is best to sacrifice it and clean it and give it to the poor and take something to eat from it yourself. This is the best way. It is wrong and it is forbidden to just cut the animal and just throw it like that without anyone making any use of it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like for us to waste things. There is a company there which takes money from you, and they do the sacrifice and they do the distribution of the meat. So by this you will be finishing all the Hajj and all the things that you have to do in the Hajj. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.